Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name, and happy Father's Day to those of you as fathers. They don't have a Father's Day message per se, but it definitely deals with some of that. Appreciated the service this far. And how it all ties together. Sometimes I wonder, well, how is this ever going to fit in with the Sunday school lesson? But it's interesting how it does. Pretty often how message ties into the Sunday school lesson. The title that I chose for the message this morning is Surviving Parenthood. And I want to, it'll be a continuing part of our series here on relationships. And maybe that sounds like a little bit of a negative title. You know, we're just surviving parenthood, but hopefully, till we get done, you can be a thriving parent. I hope that's the goal anyway. Now, I'd like to say to begin with that this whole subject of parenting and child training and all that, I get nervous about preaching. I haven't preached on it very often since I've been ordained. I get nervous about it because I'm not a perfect parent. I'm a long ways from it. My children know that, at least I think they do. Pretty sure they do. But you know, like Brother Tim was talking about, that mystery of the gospel. You know, that perfect parents are not required. That's not part of the requirement. If it was, we'd all be out. But part of the mystery is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's part of the mystery of the gospel. I don't know how it works that imperfect people can be parents and produce godly homes. I don't know how it works. There's something mysterious about it, but that's part of the mystery of the gospel. Does God care about relationships in our homes? Does God care about that? I think we know the answer to that. I had to think about some of the push that we have these days. I would call it a huge push toward relationships and maybe emphasizing relationships at home at the expense of morality or right and wrong and things like that. I'm just throwing some things out here for you to think about in the beginning here. I don't get this whole thing. I just had somebody tell me at the fellowship meetings and it rang a bell with me, I guess. He said, I don't get parents following their children. You know, they get mid-40s and 50s, whatever, and they start following their children and start doing what their children are doing. He said, I don't get that. Well, I don't either. I'm not there yet, so maybe I better not say that too loud. But it just seems like there's a huge push for relationship at the expense of morality, and I just want you to think about that a little bit. I want to read a little bit here from John Koblenz's book, Getting Along with People God's Way. I hesitate sometimes to quote people because But I think he has something to say here that is, he says it better than I can say it, okay? That's why I'm quoting him. He's talking about the Word of God, and I'm breaking into the middle of a kind of a thought. But he's talking about the importance of the Word of God in relationships. He uses this verse, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's Psalm 119, verse 89. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And that's verse 128. In other words, everything God says about anything is accurate and true. That is my personal faith. I believe the Bible is the final authority. It's not wrong to consider the observations of man. Indeed, we are encouraged to observe and learn. But God's word has the final say. What God has said is true and unchanging. It is the standard by which every idea, observation, or conclusion of man must be tested. Some decades ago, Dr. Spock released child training expertise to the public, declaring that spanking was damaging to children. A whole generation of parents followed his observations and conclusions. God's word says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." From God's word, we conclude that children have a bent to go their own way and that spanking, properly applied, is a healthy, effective remedy. We now have the advantage of many years to weigh Dr. Spock's advice. Has it produced better children or helped parents train their children more effectively? In reality, relational violations and relational pain, including domestic violence, have increased dramatically in the last 40 years. Spock's influence is certainly not the only factor contributing to family problems in our culture. However, weaned from the rod, our culture has shifted not toward better development of children, but toward self-centeredness. Parents and children alike are frustrated. No one has profited by this departure from God's ways. Maybe I'll stop there. He goes on, he talks about a number of other things, present day issues, including marriage and homosexuality and so on, that our world is embracing, and we need to simply stand on God's word. He says, "The word of God is eternal and unchanging. It is the authority to which we can appeal. It is the standard we can trust with all our hearts." And I want you to think about that and remember that as we go through this message. It's not about what I have to say. It's about what God has to say. And that's how I can stand up here and talk about this subject. The authority of God's word. All right, I have, I forget how many points it is. I think it's 3. Love and attitude, love and discipline, and love and prayer, I believe. Yes. So I want to just talk about our attitude a little bit, and all of these points I think we could spend a lot more time on, but we need to start and stop somewhere, I suppose. Love and attitude. Attitude toward. I invite you to turn to Psalms 127 and 128. 127 and 128. We want to read both Psalms. Not make a lot of comment on these psalms. Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Talking about attitude toward children, about children. And this is what the Bible says. And I don't know. It seems like maybe this worldly idea of, you know, not, we don't want to have too many children too quick. It seems like, I don't want to be judgmental or critical, but it seems like maybe it's rubbed off on us a little bit. I don't know. But we know that children in the world are looked on as a bother and as a problem. And I'd also like to bring in here our standard of living. It seems like somehow we need to just have a certain dollar amount to make it. And I concur with that a little bit. We do need to make a living, but I think our standard of living is derived from the world in which we live. It is. And we think that we need, you know, so big of a house and so much property and so many, you know, all the different things we think we need. And children can kind of get in the way of that sometimes. They're expensive. It's expensive to raise children, okay? You know that. It's expensive to adopt children. You know that, too. I know that. But it's Bible to have children. And I think we ought to recognize that and think about our attitude toward and about having children. Genesis 1, verse 28. Just want to read what it says there. Genesis 1, verse 28. Maybe you should read verse 27, too. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And let's see, Genesis 9 and verse 1, I believe it's to Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 7, I think it's another one. And be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Just thinking about our attitude toward children. Matthew, the book of Matthew. I want to read Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Our attitude toward children. Now, I'm going to be bold and venture into some territory that I suppose is not lawful. I don't know about that. God is allowed to speak into any aspect of our lives. I think he is. And God's word does speak into our lives. But I want to talk a little bit about birth control. And I want you, parents, to think seriously about your stand on abortion if you use contraceptives. And I'm talking here about our attitude toward children. Okay, we were young marrieds once, and there was some of those things being talked about, and maybe back in that day it was, I don't know if we were ignorant or not. But I think with the knowledge that we have now about how some of that works, like I said, if we use some of those products that are out there, I think we better think seriously about our stand on abortion. I'm not going to say just a lot about it, but I think maybe back in the day some people could have innocently used some of that. But I don't know. I don't think we can nowadays. Not innocently. I'll say it this way. Some birth control is a form of abortion. And maybe I should say most is a form of abortion. So I just... you think about that. I'm not going to venture any farther onto that territory, but you think about that. Also, I just want to give a commendation about adoption. And maybe some of you don't know about this or have never heard of this attitude, but I have been blessed by the change of attitude about adoption. Maybe some of you never faced that, and that's fine. That's good. And I can't say we really did either, but I do know in the past that there would have been some pretty strong feelings against adoption. Maybe more like my parents' era. Maybe that was locale. I don't know. I'm not sure about all that But I have been blessed by the change of attitude. I think there has been a change of attitude toward adoption, and I think that's wonderful. I think that's good. And Psalm 68, verse 6 says that, well, I thought I could quote it. He setteth the solitary in families. It's God that puts families together. And whether it's biological or whether it's adoptive, it's God that does it. I don't know. Time's going to get away on me here pretty fast. All right, love and discipline. I want to talk about that a little bit. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we could spend a lot of time on that. There's a lot to that. Those words of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I'll just make a little comment on not provoking to wrath. I often wondered about that. What does that mean? Because I know sometimes when I was spanking a toddler, it made him pretty upset a couple of times, you know. So what does that mean? What is it talking about? I think it means, now this is what I derive from it as I study it. It means to not break the spirit because of spiteful treatment. And that ties into what I was saying about attitude toward children. Very much. And that's why I talk about that verse in between love and attitude and love and discipline. Our attitude toward our children makes a tremendous difference as to how they feel the discipline, our attitude. Now, I would say again that God setteth the children in families, and I've said it this way, God suits children to parents. I also think the other is true as well. God suits parents to children. And you know and I know that some children take more discipline than others. Some just take a lot of correction. I mean, even in our own families, that's the way it is. It's not all genetics. But God suits children to parents, and God suits parents to children. Some children just need more correction than others. And maybe sometimes when we think about child training, I'm trying to give a little bit of balance here. But sometimes when we think about child training, we think about spanking, and that's all it is. But that's not all it is. There's a vast amount of instruction that goes along with discipline. And I thought about, we're going to look in Proverbs here in a minute, but I thought about comparing how many verses there are about spanking children to how many verses there are about what to tell your children and instructing your children. There's a vast amount of verses that talk about instruction. It doesn't have anything to do with discipline. It's talking about teaching and talking about instruction. And I think both are needed. And when we get lopsided one way or another, I think we run into trouble. I want to give careful balance to the subject. But correction is needed. But not everything is corrected with a spanking. Now, our world in which we live, and if you, some of you have took foster training, some of us, I have as well. And one of the things they teach is that the basic nature of a child is good. The basic nature of a child is not good, okay? We know that from the Bible. But again, those Those concepts pressure us. And I think it's good for us to think about, as we think about the reason for spanking and the reason for correction and the reason for the use of the rod, all those things, that the basic nature of a child is not good. There's the Adamic nature. And it's pretty quick that they start showing the Adamic nature. It comes out pretty quick. The world says that with praise and affirmation, their good nature will be fostered and grow, and it'll just, they'll bloom. That is not true. That's not the way it is. They need correction. It's a worldly concept. All right, some scriptures. Proverbs 13, and I can tell already that we are not going to get through all this. Let's go to Proverbs. I'm going to try to just take my time, and we'll stop when it's quitting time, maybe, somewhere in that vicinity. Proverbs 13, to begin with. In verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, betimes means early. It means early in life. That's what I would derive from it. Betimes means early. Early in life. How early? I don't know. I remember my uncle often said, when the Adamic nature shows up, that's when you start disciplining. Well, that can be pretty early. I don't know. I've heard of parents spanking their newborns, and I'm not sure about that. I don't want to be critical, but just be careful with that. Just be really careful with that. On the other hand, we've done foster care. And be thankful that you can discipline early. Be thankful. It is very cumbersome to wait, okay? So they're 4 or 5 to discipline. Be thankful that you can discipline early. I'm going to move fairly quickly through these. Proverbs 19. We'll talk about some of that, the rest of that Proverbs 13, 24 verse in a little bit later here. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And maybe this verse, I don't know. Maybe it should be directed a little bit toward mothers, or maybe it is directed toward mothers. I'm not sure. But don't let your soul spare for his crying. Mothers have a tender heart, and they tend to be, you know, and that's for a purpose. That's for a reason. But it says here that while there is hope, there's a time frame that discipline can happen. And you older parents know, and even middle-aged parents know, that time is quickly gone. It's over with. You can't give them a spanking anymore. They don't just sit on your lap anymore. That time frame is over quickly. There's urgency to this. Chasten your son while there's hope. There's urgency to it. All right, Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Already referred to this one. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, we say, well, it's so cute. It's so cute when they're selfish, you know, and they're little. This here is talking foolishness. The word foolishness is talking about folly. It mentions here in Proverbs a number of times about the rod. And sometimes we think of, I don't know what you think of, but what comes to my mind is You know, some of those New Testament saints were beaten with rods. Something, I don't know, but it sounds pretty vicious, pretty bad. But I found it interesting that this word rod, think of a sucker that comes out of an apple tree. I think that's probably what we'd be the most familiar with. It's kind of like a sucker that comes out of a stump or off of a branch that we cut something off and then this sucker comes up. That's what it's talking about, is that kind of a that kind of an instrument. I think it's good, I think it's wise wisdom to suit the punishment to size. You know, you spank a 5-year-old for not sitting still in church, or maybe a 3-year-old for not sitting still in church, differently than you do an 11-year-old that cheats in school. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. But let's suit it to size. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Let's see, and verse 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, I don't know if some of you remember those spankings that you got. There were some times I wasn't sure if I was going to make it, but it says, you won't die. You won't die. It's talking about a principle. I think it's talking about a principle here. It's not talking about the fact that if you apply it hard enough, then they'll turn out right. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about a principle of training that affects the soul's destiny. A principle of training. And it should put some passion behind the paddle. Is that all right to say? It should put some oomph behind it. Because there's a soul here. And we need to have that goal in mind, that in our training, there's a reason for it. It's not vengeance. That's not what we're after. It's not that they make us frustrated. They do that too. But that's not why we spank. That's not why we paddle them. The sobering thing is about this principle, is that if we don't correct, if we don't spank, we send them on a straight course to hell. Now, I know that God's mercy and His grace can reach in and change even a totally undisciplined person. That's possible. But you and I as parents have a responsibility to apply the rod. Now, this is where I want to refer to verse 24 of chapter 13. It talked about the love and hate. How does it say it here? Yes. If thou shalt beat him with a rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. And there's a paradox here. But I don't know. I'm not sure how to explain all that. It's love to spank. It's love to give correction. And it's the highest form of hate to withhold it. I think that's what it's saying. That's part of the principle. It's also, there's a paradox of he won't die. In fact, spanking will help him live eternally. That's part of the principle. That's what's there in that verse. Chapter 29 and verse 15. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I think I'll talk about that wisdom maybe later, maybe much later, maybe some other day. All parents, this is safe to say, isn't it? If you've been a parent of a five-year-old, then you've experienced embarrassment from your children, right? I think that's safe to say. That's part of being a parent. But that's not what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about. I think all parents have been embarrassed by their children. Unless mine are just that way. But I think that's pretty much safe to say. Again, it's talking about a principle. And it's interesting to me, again, that he brings up this mother. I want to be careful what I say, but there's some times that mothers have a tendency to stick up for their sons. And that's good and right in its place. But there's... And, okay, they need to do that part. But you fathers, us fathers, we need to do some leading. We need to do some teaching on our sons especially. And teaching them to be leaders. And teaching them to think right. And teaching them to be responsible for their actions and things like that. Maybe I should spend a little bit more time on that and just talk about that a little bit more. But children are, both sons and daughters, but children are carnal enough to figure out the path to find mercy, you know. They're carnal enough to figure that out. They'll figure it out. But we as fathers especially, need to teach them that they're responsible for their actions. And action maybe brings a reaction. There needs to be some of that as we teach them. Not a wrong reaction from us. You understand that. But... Maybe it would be more accurate to say a wrong action brings a repercussion. We need to teach them responsibility for what they say and do. Verse 17. It's just a couple verses down. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, this doesn't necessarily say that it is with a spanking, but correct thy son. I just want you to think about the sleepless nights and the stress and the prayer and all the wondering that if you're too hard on them or not hard enough on them, all of those things. There has to be a purpose in mind. There has to be a goal in training, in teaching our children. And I think we have that. I think we understand that. I think it's in the back of our minds. But there must be a goal. Maybe mealtimes are a battle, and you wish they weren't. Or... You know, it says there in Psalms, what is it, 127? Or is it in 128? I forget now. It says that the children are like olive plants around the table. Isn't that a picture of peace? They're just, you know. Well, our table isn't always that way. Maybe it's more a little bit more that way than what it used to be, but it isn't always that way. And there has to be a goal in mind is what I'm getting at. There will be rest with discipline. It's not going to work to give in and lower the standard so that you can have peace at the moment. There has to be a goal. You're thinking about down the road a ways. Don't give up. Keep correcting. Okay, I'm gonna skip that point about, what was it now? About love and teaching. I'm gonna skip it for now. See about coming back to it later. But there is simply not enough time to look at that. Maybe I'll talk about, I think we have enough time to talk about love and prayer. This goes back to the beginning. My beginning thoughts there of the Word of God and our partnership with God. That's what parenting is actually. The whole scope of parenting actually is a partnering with God. But prayer is specifically that. And I think there is power in prayer. I know there's power in prayer. And there's many things that we as parents face that we simply do not know the answer to. How do you do this? How do you relate to this son or daughter that whatever it is? There's power in prayer. And pray. Partner with God. And I know that when I pray, I'm not sure who gets changed the most, if it's the child or if it's the parent. Sometimes it's us that need adjusted. Sometimes it's us that need to rethink our attitude or rethink our approach or whatever it is. Prayer is so important. It's important in any aspect of relationships or Christian life, period. But in training our children, I think it's maybe it's the most important ingredient. If you miss it on spanking, if you miss it on instruction, if you miss it on everything else, don't miss it on prayer, I guess I would say. Now, prayer is partnering with God. And maybe some of that is the point of parenting. Maybe that's the reason that God puts us in the place that He does, is to make us realize we simply don't have the answers. Children will put you in a spot, put you in a place that you parents know that, but it'll put you in a place where you simply don't have any answers. And prayer is the most important thing. It's overwhelming. It's way beyond our capabilities. It's way beyond our power. And maybe that's part of what God is trying to teach us, is just how much we need Him, is to pray. Now, in closing, I'd like you to just think about some things, parents. Purpose to enjoy every stage. Purpose to enjoy every stage. I had somebody tell me that. You know, purpose to enjoy the new baby, the sleepless nights, purpose to enjoy that. It takes purpose sometimes. I remember that. Maybe there's a lot of things about parenting that aren't enjoyable. But purpose to enjoy that toddler that, you know, just relaxes against you after a discipline session. Just purpose to enjoy that. That takes purpose. I mentioned earlier about sitting down to a meal together, but purpose to enjoy that. Purpose to enjoy being together as a family. I'm just mentioning a few things. Purpose to enjoy, and this isn't hard, but kneeling with one of your children as they give their heart to the Lord. Purpose to enjoy them getting their driver's license or those monuments in life. Purpose to enjoy your children. I think it goes along with attitude toward. There's a lot of things I could say. I'm not sure what I should say here. All relationships must be rooted in two things. And I think I've emphasized this before, but I would say it again. All relationships are rooted in two things. I think it's two. The first one is knowing God. First one is knowing God. And the second one is the truth of God. You can't have a relationship with someone that's outside of truth. Yes, you can. But it's a different relationship than when there's truth involved. And I say that with children because I think it's easy for older parents to follow their children once they get older, to follow them. That's not the design. And I say that it's important to know God because all relationships are rooted in knowing God. All right relationships are rooted in knowing God. And that doesn't mean that knowing God is going to change our relationships just like that. It won't do it. But it does change our, it changes our minds, it changes our hearts, it changes our inside. It makes it so that it's possible to right relate to people as we should, especially our children. Especially our children. We cannot pass on the faith that we do not have. We cannot do it. You can survive. You can survive being a parent. Also like you to think, we read there in Psalm 127 about arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Our children go further. Our children go places we don't go. And just think about that. Think about that as a goal as we teach and train our children. You can survive parenthood. It is possible by God's word and by His grace. Shall we kneel in prayer?